This morning's scripture will be taken from the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. Again, that's Numbers chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. And it reads, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they."
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence as always. We so appreciate you being here with us. We say that especially to our visitors. We're thankful for your presence, and we're just honored to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father this morning, giving him the praise and glory he is worthy of. It's good to see our young people. We have several with us from college and various places, home to see their parents, military, college, and otherwise. We're thankful to have them. It's great to see them. Hope they're doing well wherever they are. Trust that they are. And it's always good to see them back here with us. Every year, for years now, we have ended the year with a sermon that looks forward to the new year. And that sermon is usually full of exhortation that we might carry into the next year and begin to look at things differently, hopefully to be better than we were in this year and to improve in the areas where we want to improve. We don't always use the word resolution, but it's not a bad word. It has fallen on bad ears and bad times, I guess, but no, if you're using the word, that's not a bad thing. This year, we want to do the same thing, though. We want to do that again this year, except it's not going to be one sermon. It's going to be about three or four sermons, and it might even spill over into the new year, but we're not planning that yet. But the point is, this morning is not that sermon exclusively. This morning is the introduction to those sermons, and so you need to come back tonight, because that's going to be the first sermon in the series of sermons. We didn't want to phone it in and let you think that Sunday evening was somehow less than Sunday morning, so that's the sermon. You know when you come for those Sunday morning sermons? Yeah, that's Sunday night sermon tonight. So, come on back. If you want to get better, do better, be better, get better results, there are some things you need to do. And it begins with this passage on the screen. At least there is something within these passages that have bearing on our subject. And the sermon on the screen is better understood when we go backward just a little bit. There is a background to the things that were read for us this morning, and we'll need to address that and understand it to lay the foundation for us to begin. Now that background, we won't actually read its entirety because the ultimate background goes back to Genesis chapter 12. Where God made promises to Abraham. And among those promises was the land. God promised to Abraham a land that he would give him. God was going to show them this land. Well, we're on the doorstep of that land, actually, in this text. And so to appreciate that, we need to go back to chapter 13. And it is that land that's actually in question. If you have your Bibles this morning, look at chapter 13, verse 1 and verse number 2. And notice what God says. God tells the nation of Israel, well, he tells Moses first, and Moses will relay it to them. But what God says is, they are to send men to spy out the land. Verse number 2, the land of Canaan. And you'll notice in verse number 2, he says, which I'm giving to you. The land that I'm going to give you. Go and see that land. Go spy out that land. Well, that's Genesis 12, and that's the land in question, and God says, I'm going to give it to you. Now, what you have in verse 3 down to about verse 16 are the names of the individuals chosen to go and do that. Each one was a leader in Israel. From verse 17 down to verse 24, 22 in particular, you'll notice the expression of the land being used quite a bit. Notice verse number 18. Go and see what the land is like. Whether the people are in it are weak or strong or few or many. Verse number 19. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? There are cities in it in which they live, or are they like open camps or tents or fortifications? Verse number 20. How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or on it? Make an effort to get some of the fruit. Verse number 21 beginning tells us they did go up and they spied out the land. Verse number 21 says they went up and spied out the land. It lists for us the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob and Lebo-Hamath. When they had gone into the Negev, that came to the Hebron, and Anamim and Sheshai and Talmiah, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23 says, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down some of the fruit, and they brought it back. Now when we pick up there in verse number 25, they bring back a report first about the land. Verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceed to come to Moses, Aaron, to all the congregation. And what they tell them largely is this: we went in, we saw the land, verse number 27, we saw it, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is the fruit. And it's about right here that they shift from the land to the people. And they blend the land with the people. And in their estimation, the people will prevent them from taking the land. That's what they say. They had been separate. It had been see the land. Now, see the people inside of that land, yes. But see the land. They came back. Here's the fruit of the land. We saw it. But verse 28, they say, nevertheless, the people in that land are strong. Cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants, they say. Amalek is living in the land, the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, living in the hill country, the Canaanites. You see, what they began to describe is not the land. They began to describe the people in the land, and they want you to understand there's people all over that land. There are the Hittites here, the Canaanites there, the Jebusites there, the Anaks there, and everybody, and all of these people. So, verse number 30, Caleb must have seen and understood where this was going. Caleb quieted the people, the Bible says, and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. You know what Caleb's talking about? Caleb's talking about the land. Caleb says, it. We should go up and take it. And they say, we cannot take it. We cannot take the land because of the people. We were as grasshoppers in our sight, and so were we there in their sight. And this is the thing that spills over into chapter 14. And in the chapter 14, they tell all of Israel these things. And the nation has now decided we're going back to Egypt. In fact, we think we should get a new leader. Get rid of Moses, get a new leader, and march back into slavery, because we were better off there than we are out here. That brings us to chapter 14, verse 8 to verse 12. Caleb is talking, and then God will speak. Because prior to Caleb's talking, the spies spoke, Joshua, Moses, the people spoke, and now Caleb is responding to what they said. Caleb says in verse number 8, only rebel not. It's interesting words and how they're used and how people respond to each other's words. Sometimes if you aren't careful in conversation, words will be slightly changed. words will be given meaning, definitions, maybe not exactly what you meant. Sometimes it's just the implication of something you said. And I have found in many conversations, people don't want the implications of what they said. They just want to be footloose and fancy free and say stuff. But they don't want the implications of that stuff. Caleb understands the implication of us not going. Notice the expression. Only rebel not. Who's been talking about rebellion? Nobody. Everybody is going to do what God says in the way God says it. But no, Caleb says only rebel not. You see, here's what we need to understand. Refusal to go equals rebellion. Hold on to that thought. In fact, hold on to that for tonight and for the next two or three sermons. Hold on to that. Refusal equals rebellion. That refusal was linked to fear. Note the next expression. Neither fear ye the people. What are they afraid of? The people. God said, land, 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 land. See it, see it, see it, see it, see it. I've given it to you. They feared the people. That fear made them refuse and thus rebel. That fear is out of harmony with reality. Notice Caleb's expression. Caleb says, don't rebel, don't fear the people. He says, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed. Here's what fear does. It makes us and causes us to see the world out of harmony with reality. They said, we're like grasshoppers. They said, they're giant. Caleb says, man, they like toast. They just toast for us. We will butter them up and they just bread for us, man. It's like taking bread, candy from a baby. Their defenses is departed. Now somebody is out of harmony with reality. But who? It's not Caleb. Caleb says, this refusal, this fear, moves us to unreasonable behavior. Hold on to that. It moves us to do things that are unreasonable. You can know something to be true. But if you rebel, if you are fearful, you will act out of harmony with reality, and you will do that which is unreasonable. Somebody will hear you say it. Oh, I know I should, but I ain't gonna. What? And you know you should. And that which you are doing is detrimental. Now that doesn't make any sense. Oh yeah, but I'm gonna do it. See what happens is people, they don't connect it. It's rebellion, it's refusal, it's fear, and it leads to unreasonable behavior. They said, let's stone them, Moses, Aaron, and let's make a new leader. Now, you're gonna kill Moses and make a new leader? And march back into slavery. That would have been something that had never been done in human history. That people were delivered from slavery. And then people marched back into slavery. That would have set a precedent unknown to humankind. That's their conclusion. It's unreasonable. After Caleb speaks, the Lord speaks. This is important to understand too and appreciate, and yes, we're getting there. The Lord looks down from heaven at us and watches us behave. The glory of the Lord appeared, and here is God's assessment of these events. Number one has to do with time. God believes a sufficient amount has been given. He asks the question, how long? How many times have I been here for these people? How much evidence have I given them? How long, he says, here is the problem, will they provoke me? It is a provocation to God to fear and to be faithless. That's a provocation to God. It provokes him. It's out of harmony with God. And it's personal. Because God says, how long will it be ere they believe me? And he will punish. So he says to Moses, I will destroy them and make of you a great nation. That's the background to our sermon this morning. And that is this. There are eternal truths that God has established in the world. And if you want to be better in 2020, you didn't like the way 2019 went, you want to do better at it, you want to be better at it, this thing didn't go right, you and I are going to have to live in harmony with the eternal truths that God has arranged. Now, this is the introduction. Come back tonight for the first point. Here's the introduction. Number one, God made the world. A lot of times when people talk about faith, they don't talk about the complete picture. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's true. Without revelation, there can be no faith. But that revelation extends to what God has done. And there are two things you need to bear in mind. And that is, one, God made the world. And the Bible talks about that. It says it over and over and over again that you and I might understand it. The God who made the world, Paul says, and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples and made by man, nor is he served by the hands of human hands as though he needed anything since. Point number two, he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek the Lord or seek God, perhaps feel they were after him, toward him, find him. Yet he's actually not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as also one of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. When you and I talk about the world, you must understand God made it, arranged it, as we're talking about in Ecclesiastes this morning. He has established certain things. Those things are going to be true in his world. You and I are going to need to learn them and then operate within them. That is an absolute truth. But God didn't just make the world. Point number two is this. God made the world with us in mind. He didn't just wind it up. It's not just here for fun. No, it was very purposed and intended. In fact, God says that as well. The prophet Isaiah, and if you were to take the time to read from 12 to verse 18, he'll say a lot more in the intervening verses. But verse 12, by way of introduction, says this, I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. Verse number 18 says, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. But grab that last phrase. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. It didn't evolve out of nothing. It didn't explode and suddenly appear. Sometimes when people trade God, they go off, they learn something they've never heard before. I would just urge our young people, if you go off to college and you hear something you've never heard before, you get a new wrinkle on your brain, you say, my parents never told me that. You have an aha moment. I didn't know that. Now, before you make that your new belief system, come home to your parents. Sit down. Talk to your parents. Ask them about it. Ask them, well, what is this? You know, you told me this. This professor, this guy or girl with all these degrees, they told me this. And they showed it to me in a book. Must be true. They said, come home, sit and talk. Don't just make it your new belief system, though. The world didn't just explode. Did not just explode. But when you trade God, what are you trading him for? If God didn't make the world, how'd he get here? best we've come up with is it exploded. Well, where'd the material come for the explosion? Don't know. Because I used to believe in God. Okay, great. What do you believe now? Well, now I believe the world made itself. Well, now I believe an explosion made it all. We're not even talking about the universe yet. We're talking about this one. How did it just work out that this planet was suited for human life? How did that just happen? All the planets in all of the universe, all of the things in all the world, it just so happened. The sun is here, the moon is here, food is here, the seasons are here, air is here, our lungs just happen to breathe this air. Water is here in abundance, and we need water to live. How did it just work out? There's animals here, plants here, herbs here. We find cures for our sicknesses here. How did it all just... Oh, I know how it all worked out. I, the Lord, made it. I created it to be inhabited. Man comes along on day 6, day 1-5 is preparation for his arrival. And it just happened to work out. We have morals with no objective standard. We have ethics for no reason at all. We have a genetic code with no programmer. We have design without a designer. I've read atheists speak and tell me that we don't have minds. You have a brain, yes, but nothing beyond that. You don't think. No, those are just electrical charges firing backwards and forward. It's just gray matter. And so I ask myself, how am I supposed to understand that? Am I supposed to think about that? Because I can't think. But I wonder, why would a person write a book to try to convince me of something I can't think about? And if he wants me to change the present position I have, I want you to stop believing in God and start believing in atheism. How would I do that if I didn't think about God and the thing and evidence for him and the things for evolution and the evidence? How would I think about which one of these I want to believe? Because I don't have a mind and I can't think, and it's just fire and electrical. A lot of books written by people, I suppose, who don't think. Two people who don't think to try to convince them of things they can't think about. Because evolution says you got a brain with no mind. We use our minds to explain to each other that we don't think. You want to have a better 2020, you begin with a conviction in God. That's what you do. And if you don't start there, friends, your 2020 won't be very good, any better than your 2019. What are you going to believe if you give up God? But it's not just that God made the world, and it's not that God made us in the world. Point number 3 is this. God came to the earth he created. You open up your Bible, read the New Testament, and it is just wrought with explaining that the divine nature has come and tabernacled among us. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, being interpreted, is God with us. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the only glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you? And have you not known me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The divine nature took on flesh. John 5:17-18. The Jews sought to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. John 10:30-31. For a good work, which one of these do you stone me? Not for a good work, but because you, being a man, have made yourself equal with God. I and my Father are one. Philippians 2:5-7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in morphe theos, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 John 1:1-3. That which we have seen with our eyes, we've handled, we've touched, we've examined him, the eternal life. The Bible is very clear that God came to the very earth he created and became one of us. He just didn't do that for fun. Now, the Bible says that the scriptures are from God. That God then took the additional step to tell us and to inform us and to teach us. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. From a child you've known the holy scriptures, make you wise unto salvation. All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. But that's what I want in 2020. I want my life to be better. How are you going to do that? Somebody say, well, you can't use scripture to teach the inspiration of scripture. That's what the professors say. You know, they go home, they're going to tell you the Bible's from God, the Bible. What are they going to do? Tell you the Bible? You know what? Every time a defendant is accused, that defendant is allowed to answer for himself. Why can't the Bible answer for itself? The Bible bears the marks of inspiration. Book this didn't fall out of the sky. Catholics didn't give it to us, as some suppose. In fact, some people say, well, the Catholics went into a council that came out and gave us the Bible. Let me ask you this, where'd they get it? The Bible bears the marks of inspiration. It comes from God. There's prophecy in the Bible. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit. The prophecy demonstrates that they were told information they couldn't have otherwise known. Isaiah 2. 7, 11, 53, Daniel 2, the days of these kingdoms, they marched right through the history, and amazingly, it worked out just the way the prophet said it would. The unity of scripture, 40 men writing over all of these centuries of time, separated geographically, one from another, could never have gotten together and compared notes, and yet they all agree from cover to cover, one theme, one story, culminating in the Christ and on the cross, the accuracy of the scripture, the pre-scientific information in the scripture. Jesus, he lived, he died, he rose, they died for that. 1 Corinthians 15:1 to 58, Paul says, there is overwhelming evidence among 500 brethren that once saw him, and if the dead rise not, as some suppose. Paul says, we are false witnesses. Why are false witnesses going to give up their lives for that which they know to be wrong? And yet they did. They knew it was true. Bibles, over and overwhelmingly, teaches us God came to this earth, became one of us. Why? Because God wanted to teach us how to live here. People keep wanting to figure out, how can I have a better life? How can I do this better? How can I have this? I want my 2020 to be, but you can't wish your 2020 to be better than your 2019. Wanting it is just not going to be sufficient to get it done. Oh, but there is a way. The God who made the world, the God who made the world with you in mind, the God who came to the world that he made and became one of us, that same God then gave us his word and said, let me teach you how to live in the world I made for you. And if we were to do that, oh, we'd have a better 2020. There's no doubt about it. My son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice up for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You'll find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. This section of scripture says God won't just give it to you, but he'll protect, guide, instruct, lead, and help you accomplish it if you'll receive it. Several points stand out in the text. Number one, there is a necessary for us to have a reception. He says, listen, if you'll receive my words. Number two, if you'll value those words. He says, treasure up my commandments. Number three, there's humility, absolutely essential. He says, make your ear attentive. Lean in. Ask, what'd you say, Lord? Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. God, tell me one more time. What is it that you want me to do? Where did you say that in your word? What passage should I look for? If you will make your ear attentive, if you will submit, inclining your heart to understanding. If you do it with purpose, if you seek it like silver, if you will search for it as hidden treasure. One of the things that you and I are going to have to be convinced of is that God's word and ways are more valuable than money. But folks won't believe that, and so they keep searching for money instead. What ends up happening, and you come back tonight, we'll get down the road to the first one, but let me just tell you, what happens is, when we don't do this, it brings us to our fifth and final point, and that is, you can fight against God. God made the world. God made the world with you in mind when he made it. God then came to the world, became one of us. God gave his word. Remember those two things. There's the world that he made, and then there's the word that he gave. And he said, here it is. I did it this way. Follow me. Here's the word. Now you can live here. In his world. With his word. And you can fight him. You can take the position that God does not know what he's talking about. You can take the position that, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but. You can go so far as to say, I don't even believe the Bible. You can, as we referenced this morning, be like Frank. You can do it your way. You can fight God on every matter, and you would not be the first. And now, O Israel, listen to what? To the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Go listen to the people in the land. No, listen to the statutes and the judgments or rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live. Go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, is giving you. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them. Do them. That will be your wisdom and your understanding. In the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now listen, that is to the nation of Israel as they go into that promised land. We don't have a land that we are taking and or conquering. This is not to be compared to America. It is not the same. In fact, those people are the church of the New Testament. That's the comparison. And with so far and in regard to taking land, we don't. But insofar as listening to God's word and allowing it to govern our lives, there is nothing that's changed about that. The New Testament is exactly the same. What must the church do? Listen to the word of God. Follow after him. However, Old Testament Israel didn't, and many times New Testament Israel does not either. Here's what God told Joshua: only be strong, very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand to the left. Let me ask you this, friends. Why spend 2019 reading the Bible? Why emphasize to the church we need to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible? Why in 2018 read it in 30 days? Why come back the next year and read it in 60 days? Four times, if you will. Why? Be careful to do according to all that's written. with regards to Joshua in the law. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success, whatever you do. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Did they do it? No. Because from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace. There is no peace. Were they ashamed when they did this? Were they ashamed when they committed these abominations? No, they were not ashamed at all. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time when I will punish. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. This is when Babylon is coming to destroy Jerusalem, and it will come. Nebuchadnezzar and his army will come, and Jerusalem will be destroyed. The captives will go away, and the land will be left in ruin. The prophet is still pleading. Thus said the Lord, stand in the roads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Wherein is the good way? Walk in it. Find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. If you've ever used the expression, I know the Bible says it, but what you're saying is, I'm not walking in it. That's what you're saying. What you're saying is, yes, I read it in the book, but I ain't doing that. Why not? Because I don't think it's right. What are you saying? If you were to ask that same person, are you fighting against God? They would tell you, no way would I ever fight against God. Remember what Caleb said. He said, only rebel not. Indeed, we are rebelling when we refuse to do what God says in the way in which God says it. But it's true in the New Testament as well. Gamaliel warned those men as they were about to and did attack the apostles and beat them. After they have them in their council, they have threatened them, Acts chapter 4. They imprisoned them. They threatened them again in Acts chapter 5. And on the verge of now trying to figure out just what to do with them, Gamaliel asked if the apostles would step out for just a moment so he could talk to the individuals in the council. He told them about an individual who led a group of men, and then that person died. And then he told them about another individual. I think Thutis was the first one. And he says, after this man, after Thutis and his group fell apart, Judas of Galilee arose. He drew away some people after him. He also perished. Many has obeyed him, were scattered abroad, and now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, not be able to overthrow it. You ever felt like you're walking in quicksand in your life? Yeah, you ever felt like it's a hill you just can't get up? Every time you try, you come up with something new. This time you're going to figure it out. You know, the last time didn't work, but this time you got it. You go back to the drawing board. You go back into your room and you come up with a new plan. And you take inventory of why the last one didn't work. But this one, you are sure, because this one's different than that one. And this time it's going to work. And then you try that one and it too fails. Frustrated, you come back. You try it again and you say to yourself, this time, I know this time is going to work. And then it fails. And you find yourself spinning your wheels like you can't get moving, no traction. I just can't get it going. I keep trying and I keep trying and I keep trying it. But you keep coming to worship. And you keep coming to worship and the preacher keeps standing up saying, God is good and God is good and God's going to and God is good. And you're like, now why in the world ain't this working for me? I mean, I ain't getting nothing out of this whole church thing. In fact, what I probably need to do is use my Sundays to work on my stuff. Because that's one more hour out of my time. That's one more hour I'm away from what I'm trying to do. I'm off my grind. One more hour. You know what? I'm going to give up that Bible study. I ain't going to make that. You know, you're down there Sunday morning. He talking about the same thing anyway. Sunday night, ain't got time. I'm going to get it though. maybe, just maybe, you're fighting against God. And you can keep on trying, friends, but that brings us to this last passage. It's the last passage. I feel like your attention span has been reached the limit, and you've been more than kind. Thank you. We're there. But Saul of Tarsus was told the same thing. He's killing Christians. And while we don't get it in this text, we get it from him later. Because he tells us what he was thinking. He says in Acts 26 and verse number 9, I thought within myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. What are you saying, Paul? I was after him. I was fighting him. I was going to take him down. I was going to put Christianity off the map. I was going to end this thing. I was going to nip it in the bud, and I was going to get rid of Jesus of Nazareth. I was going to get him out of the mouths of all of these people professing him. I was going to end it. And then he met Jesus. As he journeyed, he came to Damascus. Suddenly there shined a light around about him from heaven. Fell to the earth, heard a voice, and he said unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted. Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? Isn't it hard to kick against the goads? Isn't it hard to try to overcome that which you can't overcome? Why are people having such challenging times? Why is it like I can't get no traction? Because, friend, you can't win. You can't overthrow God. You can't beat God. If God has arranged it and designed it, if God has put it in his world and God has said it in his word, you and I have one choice if we hope to succeed. Just one. You'll want to do it his way. And as long as you keep fighting him, you'll be like Solomon, trying to catch the wind. You just can't win. You can come home next week with a new problem. You can blame it on somebody else the week after that. You can say it's them. We all love them. You can say it's they. You can claim it's whoever you want it to be. But God made the world. God made the world with you in mind. God came to the world that he made. And God gave us his word and wisdom on how to live in his word. You and I cannot fight God. Young people, we are more than thankful for you. We appreciate that everybody's got to take their journey. We appreciate that. We appreciate that wherever you are on that journey, you're learning and seeing new things, you're growing, you're having new experiences, and it's amazing how quickly even 3 years, 5 years can seem so far and different one from another as you mature and as you grow. But you need the Lord. There is no way live the life that you want to live, have the results you want to have, without God and without doing it his way. There will not be a person to arrive on the shores of eternity and tell God, I got here without you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's the warning? Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. This thing is not accidental. It is arranged and designed by him. Come back tonight. We'll talk about the first point in the next two or three series of sermons about these eternal truths. If you don't do what we talk about tonight, you'll be trying to fight God and you're not going to. Not a Christian, become one. It is the first order of business. If you have sin in your life, only God can get that sin out of your life. And in the end, that's probably the problem in your life. There is a way, and God has made provisions. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. You are not being asked to believe that without evidence. Search the scriptures. Check the record. See if he didn't live, die, buried, rose again the third day. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turn from sin. You're going to have to make up your mind that you're going to live for God. The Bible calls it repentance. The road you're traveling now, the difficulties you're having, it's because you will not submit to God. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. If you do, then you can. Turn from sin. Confess the name of Jesus. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and God through Jesus will save you. Wash away your sins, make you a new creation, set you on a new road and a new walk, a new direction in your life. Friends, that's what you need. If 2020 is going to be better, start with God, start with Jesus, start with salvation. If you are his child, you know, if you say to somebody, I believe in God, and somebody else says, I don't believe in God, people might think those two people are so far away. While they are in their profession, they may be very close in their living. Because a person can say, I believe God, and refuse to submit and follow God, and practically speaking, that person does not believe in God. Jesus asked the question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What's the Lord's point? Luke 6:46 is where it's found. His point is simply this. Your profession does not equal your walk. In fact, your profession makes no sense if you're not going to live in harmony with it. Why would you say, I'm the ruler of the world, the ruler of your life? Why would you say that and not do what I'm telling you to do? Effectively, you don't believe. And friends, that is the problem. That can happen to God's people. There's something in your life that you know God has said that you need to do, and you're just refusing to do it. Friends, practically speaking, you might as well be an unbeliever. If there's sin in your life, repent. Make things right with God. Start a fresh walk with him today. 2020, well, it'll be better, but December 22nd will be better if you started with God. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.